The third and fourth chapters of Joshua tell us of Joshua and the nation of Israel taking the next step in God's plan of redemption, the crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land, a land that God promised to give to Israel, first promised to give to Abraham and his descendants hundreds of years before. And this was to be their land, their home, their place for them to live and to worship God and to be a witness to the world. Taking the next step. If they hadn't taken that step to cross the Jordan, they would have never gone into the promised land. And we know that to be true because their parents and grandparents, the first generation out of Egypt, failed to take the next step. They journeyed with Moses as their leader through the desert and came to the border of the promised land. And Moses sent in 12 spies to look at the land and to bring back a report. 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. There are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they refused to go. They failed to take the next step because of unbelief and disobedience. And what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. Well, this next generation, the second generation that Joshua now is commander over, is different from the first generation in that it possesses faith in God and it's willing to obey God's word. And because this nation, this generation trusted in God and obeyed his commandments, they entered the promised land. Was it easy? Absolutely not. They needed God's mighty hand to bring them into the land, just as the nation of Israel needed God's mighty hand to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. Today is Commitment Sunday. It's a day we take the next step towards building a community of faith. It's a commitment. It's a commitment that requires faith and obedience. Today, when we begin our 3-year financial commitment for the building of a new facility, which will enable us to make disciples for Christ, we learn from Joshua chapter 3 and 4 of the need to trust in God and the need to obey his word. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Joshua, can I have the first slide, Sam? Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan. So we see Israelites are here. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan. And God is commanding them to set out and go into the promised land, which is this area here. And they lodged there 3 days before they passed over. Verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So this is where we see the journey. Moses never made it into the promised land. He died over here. Israel is now to move forward, and they are to keep their eyes on the Lord, who is going to lead them. The ark is carried by the priests and will take them into the promised land. They are to keep a distance so that they could always keep an eye on where that ark is. They're going into a new experience here, a new land, a place where they've never been before. As you leave the past, as you go through transition, you have to put an end to the wandering. And you have to move into the new beginning. And that's exactly what they're doing. The transition is the difficult part because it involves one's psychological makeup. The previous generation was frightened. They lacked faith, and they died in the wilderness. This generation is different. In Joshua 3, 7 through 13, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the Ark, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Now, all of those people that I just mentioned live in this area. So this was not an empty land. This was an inhabited land with pagan nations. They were to come over and take the land from the nations and settle there. Verse 12, "Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of their feet of the priests be bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Here's where he dammed up the water. The Jordan River dried up. This whole area, from here, Adam, all the way down here, there was no water flowing. The land was dry. And we see later in chapter 4 that this paralleled what happened when God delivered Israel from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, and they traveled, the nation, probably around 2.5 million people, traveled through the Red Sea on dry land. And then God, after he delivered his people and the Egyptians came in, he sent the water back over and drowned them. Salvation. And here we see salvation again, done by the mighty, miraculous hand of God. Chapter 3, 14. "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. This is Jericho right here. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Chapter 4, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Next slide, please. Here we see the Jordan River stopped. Here's the priests carrying the ark. They stood in the middle while all the people passed over. There's the Jordan. There's the Ark of the Covenant. They pass over. Now what these fellows are doing here is what we read about in chapter 4, where they're picking up stones. And the purpose of picking up these stones is to take them over to the other side, unto the promised land, and build a memorial. Joshua 4:8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people, and the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. And you recall that 2.5 tribes stayed over on the eastern side of the Jordan. That's where they settled. But as the nation was traveling into the promised land, people from these tribes, warriors from these tribes, moved with the rest of the nation to fight against the Canaanites. So we see how God's plan is unfolding here. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for the battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Joshua 4:15. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant came up from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests were lifted up on dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. You see from this narrative that taking the next step requires faith in God and obedience to His Word. If there's no faith, if there's no trust in God, nobody's going to act. And if there's no obedience to God's commands, they are not going to be blessed with the miracle of being able to enter the land. One has to leave the past and move into the future, the unknown. And they need to do that by keeping their eyes on the Lord. Israel took the next step. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, 40 years to the day. That the first generation failed. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. We have the next slide. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Now, although chapters 3 and 4 are somewhat disjointed, moving back and forth as the narrative goes, the point is that Israel took the next step. By faith and obedience, they moved forward. There's so much in this passage, these two chapters, but time does not allow for us to really dig into them. Such as in the first six verses of chapter 3, the preparation for taking the next step. Especially consecrating themselves. We can see keeping the right distance and attitude towards following the ark was critical. God ordered them to stay at a distance so that they would see the mighty work of God, the miracle that God had performed when he stopped the flooding river. It's a reminder of how we are to prepare for worship, and especially today for communion. And to be able to look at God in the way that he wants us to see him. And to see his mighty deeds of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to see. Salvation for his people. We could talk about how God reassured Joshua in chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, and later in 4:14. A leader without confidence will not be able to take the next step. We could talk about the parting of the Jordan Sea, how it paralleled the parting of the Red Sea. We could talk about how God performed a great miracle in delivering his people from bondage in Egypt, and how he performed a great miracle in bringing them into the promised land. But we want to connect this narrative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as it was God alone who made the way for Israel to cross the Jordan and come into the promised land, God made the way through his son Christ alone to deliver his people from the bondage of sin into a new relationship with God the Father. The emphasis in the gospel here is how God alone, through Christ alone, is our salvation. And our response to that gospel is faith and obedience. Or as the hymn writer said, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Now my final point has to do with three practical applications based off of this remaining verses in Joshua 4, 19 to 24. Application one, Israel did indeed take the next step. The people came up out of the Jordan on the earth on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. They would never have crossed the Jordan or entered the promised land if they had never taken that next step of trusting and obeying God. They would have repeated history, gone the same route that their parents and grandparents went, and died in the wilderness. So the first application is, in taking the next step, one must keep one's eyes focused on the Lord, trusting Him and His promises and obeying His commands. The second application, there's a great danger that we all face, and that's forgetting. Forgetting the past. Forgetting the great works of God to save His people. It's not only dishonoring to Him to forget what He has done, but it robs us of the benefits of walking with the Lord. Those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, those stones which Joshua had set up at Gilgal, had a purpose to them. And that purpose was, don't forget what God has done. Verse 21, and He said to the people, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we all passed. So that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God. There's nothing magical about the stones, but it's a testimony of God's mighty power and His love for His people. And He doesn't want us or anyone in the world to forget that. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As Pastor Ben spoke last Sunday on Rahab, word had spread throughout all those lands about what God had done in delivering Israel from Egypt. Word was out. This God of Israel is almighty. Now, this memorial is saying the same thing. Look what God has done to save His people. And why did He do that? He did it out of love for them. He had a plan, and He fulfilled His plan. The Lord ordered 12 stones to be a memorial, a remembrance of what He had done to bring His people into the new land. As we observe the Lord's table today, inscribed on the front of this table is, do this in remembrance of me. There's a great danger that we forget that our salvation was purchased by God alone through His Son, Jesus Christ alone. And that's why it's instituted and why the Lord's Supper is repeated. It's not an empty ritual. It's a time to reflect on the goodness and the grace of God. This is my body, which has been broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. He wants us to remember that the reason why we're a church, the reason why He has a plan for this church, the reason why He's moving us forward is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by Christ, and He wants all the world to know about Jesus Christ and salvation that comes only through Him. And the third application has to do with explaining the Lord's Supper to our children. For Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, "What do these stones mean?" Then you shall let your children know. As a young Jewish lad is walking down along the Jordan River with his father, and they come upon the memorial, son says, "Dad, what do these stones mean? Who piled them up like that? That's pretty neat. But what does it mean?" Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. Your child, grandchild, may be sitting next to you this communion service and watches as the elders and deacons prepare the table, remove the cloths, and start passing out trays. And hear the words, "Take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you." And then he sees the plates of Jews come. What does that mean? Well, that's symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for your sins. "Hey, Dad, can I take communion?" Everybody else is. When the trays come by, can I eat some of the matzah? Can I drink the cup of grape juice? The next step is not saying, "Yeah, well, I guess." The next step is, "Wait a bit. I want to talk to you about what these elements mean. Do you understand what eating this bread means? Do you understand what drinking this cup means?" I don't know. "Well, let me explain to you. Let your children know. Explain the gospel to them. Teach them more and more about sin and their need for a Savior and how Jesus came to save them. Teach them about what the bread and the cup symbolize and what taking communion means. Explain why it's called the Lord's Supper. Explain to them 1 Corinthians 11 about examining yourselves before partaking of the bread and the cup. Ask them to explain the gospel to you. Ask them to explain the cross. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross?" "I don't know." "Well, here, let me tell you about what took place on that cross. And let me explain to you the resurrection. And let me tell you why Jesus had to die on the cross. He died for your sins. And He did that because He loves you. And He wants you to have a new relationship with God. And that's why Christ died. He came and He took all of our sins on the cross. And He suffered punishment for our sins. And God accepted that sacrifice. That's why the bread symbolizes His broken body. That's why the cup symbolizes His shed blood. He experienced the punishment for our sin. And God accepted that sacrifice, and that's what the resurrection's all about. Do you understand that? Do you understand how Jesus took all of your sin on Him and He gave you His righteousness, which means you're right with God. All your sins are forgiven. Do you understand that? Yes. For the first time, I understand, Dad. I now know what this is all about. It's not an empty ritual. But this is really, really something else. I could really praise God as I'm eating this bread and drinking the cup because of His love for me. That's amazing. So, Dad, as far as you taking communion, I'm not sure when I can take it, when I can't. I understand what it means and what Jesus did. What do I have to do? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him, and obey Him. You have to believe in Him, receive Him by faith. Dad, did you do that? What an opportunity to share with your child the gift of God's grace. God saved me. He blessed me. All my sins have been forgiven. It's wonderful. And I'm going to have a new home in heaven, in glory. There's a day that I'm going to pass over the Jordan and go into the promised land where Jesus Christ is. Receive Christ by faith. Trust in Him. And He will come in and make you a new person, a new creature in Christ. All your sins will be past. It's a new day for you, with a new future and a new home. Pray for God to give you the faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.